Well, you could open your Bibles back up to Hebrews chapter 7. And I will have you flip around in the book of Hebrews. But again, we'll be thinking about the atonement and intercession of Jesus Christ with a greater focus upon His intercession. As Christians, we are called to live in light of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Scripture holds out to us the wonderful promise that even right now, Jesus is interceding for us from His throne in heaven. That He hasn't left this world and forgotten about His people, but He still remains our servant and our minister. But the fact of the matter is, most of us don't live in light of the ongoing intercessory work of Jesus Christ. It is very easy for us to forget that we have a Savior who is interceding for us continually. And I think there's a reason for this. I think we can read the Gospels. We can read the events that took place in history. We can envision in our mind's eye the earthly ministry of Jesus. We can envision His cross, His burial, even His ascension into heaven. But it's hard for us to get past that point in our minds. Because His ongoing work of intercession is invisible to us. It requires faith. It is something unseen, and therefore we can so easily forget it. But it is vital for us to understand as Christians what Jesus has done for us on the cross and what He is doing for us now in His intercession. And friends, it's not an overstatement to say that without the high priestly intercession of Jesus Christ, not one of us could enter into heaven. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus is even now actively mediating for us, praying for us, we could not be saved. And likewise, we need to understand that without a proper understanding of the intercession of Jesus Christ, we will not have the hope and the comfort that God promises to us as believers. We will live our lives like so many Christians, thinking that Jesus died, rose again, went to heaven, and left it up to us. So let's think first of all this morning about the relationship of atonement and intercession. It's critical for us to understand that in the Bible, intercession and atonement are inseparably linked. They can't be separated from one another. And if you look at your outline and your bulletin, I just have some brief definitions of those words. What is atonement? Well, we can define it as the perfect satisfaction given to the law and justice of God by the life and death of Jesus Christ. Christ's atonement in the Bible is spoken of in terms of sacrifice, in terms of covering, in terms of reconciliation. In fact, our English word says it all. It is the word at-one-ment. In other words, Christ's sacrifice brought at-one-ment. We were reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus as a one-time event in history, never to be repeated. It was part of His high priestly work, His offering Himself up a sacrifice for sins. But Christ's work of intercession doesn't stop after He offers Himself up. After He ascends into heaven, His high priestly work continues in the form of intercession. Notice the brief definition I have of intercession. Biblically speaking, it's the act of praying to God on behalf of another. Praying to God on behalf of another. And Christ's high priestly work right now in his state of exaltation is the work of intercession. And as I mentioned in our reading in Exodus, I think this is where the Old Testament foundation can help us understand in a greater way what Jesus is doing for us. Now, as our high priest, Jesus mediates between us and God. He represents us before God and he pleads our case. And in the Old Testament, intercession was an official duty of the priesthood, and it was always tied directly to the sacrifice of atonement. When the priest offered that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he wasn't done with his work. Once he offered the sacrifice, he then had to intercede for the people by praying that the blood of the sacrifice would be accepted by God. Offering the sacrifice was just half the work of the priest. He had to then go into the presence of God and plead with God that that blood would be accepted on behalf of the people. And so he wasn't just to shed that blood, but as we read in Exodus, he had to go into that altar of incense and then present the blood. And on the basis of that blood, he would pray to God, and he would ask that the people's sins be forgiven. He would ask for the Lord's blessing upon them, all on the basis of the blood of the atoning sacrifice. We learn from the book of Exodus that there were two altars in the tabernacle or the temple. There was an altar of sacrifice, but there was also that altar of incense. And those two altars were inseparable, and that shows us that atonement, sacrifice, and intercession are inseparable. Every year the priest had to offer that sacrifice of atonement, and then as we read in Exodus 30, they were commanded to take the blood of the sacrifice and apply it to the horns of the altar of incense. That was the altar of sacrifice, was where the atoning sacrifice was offered. The altar of incense was where prayers were offered to God. We've seen it in the book of Revelation. We heard it in Psalm 141 in the Bible. The rising of that incense is symbolic of prayers rising to God. And so the priest had to put that blood of atonement on that altar so that his prayers would be accepted by God. His prayers could not be accepted without the blood of that atoning sacrifice. And when we consider the New Testament, we see that intercession is still tied to atonement, and it's still tied to the high priestly office. In John 17, we have Jesus' high priestly prayer, and in it, we begin to see the perfect fulfillment of high priestly intercession based on the blood of atonement. And we see its perfect fulfillment in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus intercedes for us, he prays for us, and his prayers are offered and they are accepted based upon his shed blood, his atoning sacrifice. In John 17:4, Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says to the Father, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do." Jesus is offering that prayer on the basis of the work that he was about to finish. The work of his cross, the work of his resurrection. And even before he laid down his life in the upper room, he was praying and interceding for the disciples and for all of us based upon his shed blood. Now, we learn something interesting in the Jesus high priestly prayer. We, in the Reformed world, we often talk about limited or particular atonement. That is, Jesus only died for those that the Father gave to him. But in the upper room, we learn that his intercession is also very particular. He says in verse 9, I pray for them, meeting all of the ones that the Father gave to him. He says, I do not pray for the world. Jesus doesn't intercede for anyone other than those whom for he shed his blood. His particular atonement results in a particular intercession. And it's not just particular in terms of all of God's people, but it's particular, it's specific to you as an individual. That comes out in the book of Hebrews, that he knows our weaknesses, he knows our struggles, and he prays for us. And so in John 17, and especially in the book of Hebrews, we see that perfect fulfillment of intercession that was foreshadowed, foretold in the Old Testament priesthood. If you read, maybe you can read John 17 today. Jesus goes on to pray for his people. He prays for our unity, our sanctification, our protection from evil, and our perseverance in the faith. And so Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of these Old Testament pictures, shadows of atonement and intercession. And this is really the burden of the book of Hebrews. To show how Christ was a better priest, who was the mediator of a better covenant, who brought a better sacrifice, and on the basis of that work, he brings a better intercession. He lives, as the writer says, forever to make intercession for you. And if you just turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and I just want to read two passages, and we could read many more to illustrate this. But what I want you to notice in the two passages I'm going to read is how intercession is tied to Christ's high priestly office and to his atoning sacrifice. You see, these three things appear together again and again in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. There's his high priestly office. But here's his atoning sacrifice, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now is his intercession. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. His high priestly office tied to his atonement and his intercession offered on the basis of that atonement. Now turn to chapter 7, that passage we read earlier. Verses 25 to 27. He, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. For we have, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Now here's his atonement. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Christ's high priestly office involves his atoning sacrifice, and it involves his ongoing intercession for us based upon his sacrifice. William Symington said it this way, He said the atonement transpires into intercession, and intercession takes place on the merit of atonement. Intercession and atonement are connected, and we can't be saved without both of them. If you want to be saved, you can't be saved without the blood being shed and the blood being pled for you. And likewise, we can't have the comfort, we can't have the growth and grace that God intended for us if we don't live in light of this. But finally, let's think about what His intercession means for you. How do we live in light of this? Why is it so important for us? Again, as I mentioned already, this should have a profound impact on how we live our Christian lives, on how we look at our Christian lives. And friends, if we can grasp this in a small way with the eyes of faith, and it can be a source of great comfort to know that Jesus, even now, one who is on our side, has gone into heaven. Do you believe that? You have someone who is for you in heaven praying for you. First of all, we can be comforted, we can be encouraged, because His intercession means something for your sin. It means something for your sin. It means that when you do sin, no matter how awful that sin is, that you have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, and I want you to notice again the connection of atonement and intercession. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's His intercession. And on what basis does He intercede? And He Himself is the propitiation. Some translations, our atoning sacrifice. And not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Friends, when you sin, you have a high priest who has passed through the heavens and who continues to plead His blood on your behalf. Even though we may fall into sin, Christ is there as your advocate, pleading your case. And that means when you sin, you can go to your advocate, knowing that He is there, pleading for you to be forgiven. And because of His atoning sacrifice, we have the guarantee that His prayers will be heard. Secondly, His intercession means something for your circumstances. In other words, Christ's intercession means that you can be confident that Christ has ordained whatever circumstance you are in today. That He has ordained your specific circumstances. That your high priest has deemed that is what is necessary for your growth in grace. And He prays for you and He sympathizes with you in your trials. Hebrews 2:18, because He Himself has suffered being, most translations say tempted, it could be the word tested, being tested. He is able to help those who are tested. And so friends, are you in the middle of a hard situation now? Are you struggling with whatever circumstance that you're in? Well, you can know that Christ has placed you there, that He has deemed that this is what you need for your growth, and He prays for you. He prays that whatever trial you're in, not only that you will persevere, but that you will learn and you will grow in grace in the midst of it. Thirdly, it means something for our prayers. For our prayers. Christ as our high priest through his Holy Spirit purifies our weak, sinful, pathetic prayers and makes them acceptable to God. Friends, in the Reformed world, we seem to place a huge premium on being able to offer lofty, theologically correct prayers. Friends, we don't know how to pray. If we would have known how to pray, the Lord wouldn't have had to teach us in His Word. But the assurance is here that even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, that we have help. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul writes, "The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You don't have to be eloquent. You don't even have to know what to pray. But you can cry out to the Holy Spirit and to your great high priest to know that He's interceding for you in your prayers. Fourthly, His intercession means something, and this may be surprising to you. It means something for your justification. For your justification. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of the intercession of Christ in relation to our justification. Romans 8, 32 and 34, he writes, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Justification is a one-time act that God accomplishes in us at the time of our salvation. It is us being declared to be righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Jesus. And we know our justification. Nothing can change our justification because it depends not on us, but on Christ. But I would ask you, why is our justification such a sure thing? Why can it never be taken from us? Why can we never fall from our right standing before God? Because Jesus is interceding for us in our justification. And that's really what He did for Peter. And it's remarkable that in the Bible we really have the account of one of the greatest backsliders in the history of the church, Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus was warning Peter about his impending denial, and Peter arrogantly said, "No, Lord, You're wrong. I will never deny You." Jesus graciously said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat." But do you remember what Jesus did for Peter? He said, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith not fail you." And that's what He does for us, no matter how far we may sink into sin. Jesus is assuring us that not one of us will be lost. But finally, His intercession means something for your sanctification as well, for your growth in holiness. In Hebrews 7:25, we read that He is, meaning Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. And we could translate that word there, that He is able to keep on saving those who come to God through Him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to keep on saving, and that's a reference to our sanctification, our growth in holiness. You see, our sanctification, just as much as our justification, is a result of the high priestly work of Jesus. We need to let this sink in. As you strive, sanctification is a struggle. It's hard. We fail so often, we can become discouraged. Do you believe that your Savior is in heaven and He is on your side? Even when you sin, He's not against you, but He's praying for your forgiveness. He's praying for your repentance, for your growth. He's praying that you will become like Him. Friends, Christ has not left you on your own. You're not alone in the sinful world. You're not alone in your struggles. You have a high priest who lives forever, who will never leave you or forsake you. And friends, I would caution you at this point, because I think, and there's a caveat to this, we tend to look to men for help. Our focus is so often earthly, and when we struggle, we go to other people. And the caveat is that's a good thing. We need to be talking to others about our struggle and seeking godly counsel. And yet, I think all too often we expect from our fellow sinners what only Christ, our priest, can give to us. You may have a struggle, and you may have talked to many people, and you don't really feel help, and you don't feel like they understand. Friends, as a Christian, you can never say that no one understands your struggle, that no one understands your situation, because Jesus understands perfectly. You have a true minister in the heavens who knows all of your needs and all of your hurts and all of your struggles with sin, and He prays specifically for you. And that offers us hope, doesn't it? Are you struggling with sin this morning? Are you struggling to maintain poise in a hard situation? Are you discouraged, depressed, anxious, struggling with frustration? Are you just wondering how you're going to make it through another day or another week? Well, take heart and believe this great truth. You have a merciful and high priest, merciful and faithful high priest, who will never leave you or forsake you, who will never stop praying for you. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or our struggles, but in every respect has been tested as we are and yet without sin. And that means He has sympathy for you and He knows how to help you. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we have such a high priest, one who has passed through the heavens, one who shares our nature, who understands our weaknesses. And Lord, we know our faith is so weak that we just struggle to live in light of this truth, that all too often we rely upon our own strength. We look to others and expect the answers and the help that only Your Son can give. And so we pray, Lord, that You would enable us by Your Holy Spirit to lift our eyes to our great High Priest, who is our advocate, our ally, who intercedes continually for us. May we live believing that He wants good for us. He wants greatness for us. He wants us to know the joy of being like Him. We thank You that we have such a high priest. And it is in the name of this great high priest that we pray. Amen.